Happy days. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. For this ministry. For all the ways in which we are invited to share your good news. Meet us, O God, in this place. Meet us in the places of our loss and our grief, our joy and our peace. Meet us in all of those places. We thank you, God, for the mysterious ways you journey with us. We offer you the meditations that are on our hearts. And we ask, O God, that the words we speak continue to reflect your transformation and your love. In all that is sacred and holy, we offer this. Amen. Anybody here have like favorite stories in the Bible? What are they? Noah's Ark? David and Goliath, Adam and Eve. I'm sorry, I just couldn't, you know. What else?
Simon walking on the water.
Peter walking on the water. Abraham and Isaac. Ruth and Naomi. Jesus resurrecting on the third day, amen. The road to Emmaus is one of my most favorite stories. It's one of my most favorite stories because it really reflects the purest, most genuine human expression of grief. Grief in those moments of loss. Anybody ever had loss in your life? That loss can overcome you. It can shadow you. It can shade what you see. And here are the disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. It's a long journey, and they're in grief. What do you think their posture is? Heads down, kind of low. I'm sure they're having any processors in the room? Not computer processors, but into, you know, brain processors. You know how you like go over a story over and over and over and over, like thinking, what, I could have done this different, or maybe I should have done that, or wow, I was really afraid there. Anybody ever like tell the story over in your head over and over and over again? For some of us, that's a gift. For others of us, it's just pure torture, or at least for our family members. So I kind of imagine that the disciples are walking down this journey in deep grief. For it was just a few days ago when they were sharing in a meal where Jesus asked them to just come and be present for him, watch out for him, and hold that time in prayer. And what were they doing? Sleeping. I can't imagine the kind of reflection that the disciples were probably having as they're walking down this road. And alongside them comes to them a stranger who asks, "What are you discussing together along the way?" Now, I'm a little curious as to why they didn't look at him and say, "And what business is it of yours?" But they were much kinder than that. They looked at him in astonishment and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asks. And I'm sure they're saying, "Oy vey." " About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And once more, if it is the third day since all of this taken place, and in addition, some of the women were amazed. Leave it to the women. Come on. Well, they might not have known us. If they'd have known us, they might have written the text a little differently. But the women were amazed, and they went to the tomb early that morning and did not find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus either. He looked at them and said, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Ponder that thought for a moment. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning him. And they approached the village, which is where they were going. And Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they stopped him and urged him to come in. An ancient core value, the core value of hospitality. They ask him to stay a while with them. And then they sat at the table, and he took into his hands the bread, and he raised it, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And then he took into his hands the cup, and he raised it, and he blessed it, and he passed it to everyone. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. This statement following that, I think, is powerful for us. Were not our hearts burning when we were walking with this man? Why didn't we recognize him? He was changed. What happened for us? This Christian tradition that we are blessed with oftentimes gets tangled up in our own stuff, in our own challenges, in our own experiences, not just of being in relationship with each other here, but being in relationship with the world we touch. How many times have we had an experience where we wonder where God is in the midst of it? Or worse, had an experience with other Christians and we wonder where Christ is in the midst of it? You ever driven down the road and a person with a bumper sticker that says Jesus saves cuts you off? Or worse, you cut them off and they give you the three-finger salute? There's just stuff that happens for us that colors our experience. I think about this story, and I wonder what would happen. I'm guessing it would go viral if Jesus had a Facebook page. Or at least the disciples. I mean, can't you imagine? Jesus resurrects from the grave, and he goes to his Facebook page, and he says, "Hey, guess what? I'm alive!" Imagine the conversations following that one. Yeah, right. Who broke into his Facebook page? I mean, just think about our context today and how we would share this good news. Anybody watching the series, The Bible? I had lunch with somebody who's been watching that series. I haven't watched it. I haven't watched this series. I've read the Bible through and through a couple of times, and certainly watched other series. But the reflection that I got from this person I had lunch with this week was how much violence there is in this good news we're called to share. How much war happens in the name of God, in the name of Christianity. How much infighting happens in Christendom as a whole. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, wow, here we are with the good news. Good news that has sustained itself over 2,000 plus years, right? And yet, every so often in the cycle of churches, whether it's 4 years or 40 years, in the cycle of denominations, whether it's 40 years or 400 years, some schism happens. Good Christian people get mad at each other, and they split off to do it right. Can I get a witness? And here's a small reflection of that truth. We have Roman Catholics, Baptists, we have Southern Baptists, American Baptists, Primitive Baptists, and other Baptists. We have Episcopalians, we have United Methodists, we have Methodists, we have Lutherans, we have Conservative Lutherans, we have Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, we have Church of the Brethren, Presbyterian, Church of God in Christ, United Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Assembly of God. Oh, did I mention MCC? And that's a really, really small fraction of church we call Christian. And I'm wondering if we are destined to be in conflict with each other as we do this work. Because passionate people aren't just passionate about their issue. Hello. We get passionate about everything. And then it what? Just kind of spills out all over our stuff. There is in the training of clergy this whole concept of the DNA, not just the DNA, our personal DNA. Most of us who've studied that know you can't change your DNA, but there's a DNA in churches. And I believe with my whole being that if the Christian church as a whole came together, we could change the DNA of our culture. We could. But it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take us staying in the room when we're not happy with each other. It's going to take us staying in the room and readjusting our lens when we get off track of the mission. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we get off track of the mission and we start all this, or is it Facebook or Twitter or however we do it, then what are we saying to people who are looking for the good news? Well, that's not the place you find it. Let me go somewhere else. And I think about all these different denominations, and all of them find their doctrine in our sacred text we call the Bible. Right? And then they want to go to war fighting with each other because they got the right doctrine and everybody else is wrong. Are you with me? Is this like just my experience, or have you witnessed this in your journeys? I think Mother Teresa offers us some great wisdom in how we can just stay aligned with our mission, Our mission to share the good news of God's unconditional love, that the world inside these walls and outside these walls is dying to know in the core of our bodies. The original author of this, what's called the Paradoxical Commandments, was Dr. Kent Keith. But Mother Teresa took it and shifted it just a little bit. And this is on the wall of the Children of Calcutta orphanage. She says, "People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered." And I'm sure you're thinking about somebody else you know. She didn't say other people. She's including all of us in this mix. And then she says, "Forgive them anyway." If you are kind, people may accuse you of being selfish or having ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Be successful anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good. Give the best you have. And it may never be enough. Give the best you have. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It has never been between you and them anyway. I'm wondering if we could wrap ourselves around this, get clear about our mission, and stay focused in that. If we would have a different reason to stay in the room when we get upset with each other. Because guess what? Anybody been in a committed relationship longer than 2 hours? You're just going to have those moments when you're irritated, when you're annoyed, when you're frustrated, when you want to walk out the door. Can I get a witness? Amen. But let's be clear about our message to claim our birthright, that God loves us and we love God, and that's our privilege, period. Nobody gets a say over it that matters.
Amen.
But we don't stop there, we start there. To grow in wisdom is not about how much you know. It's about how you use that. It's about how you yearn for that. It's about how you open yourself to that. To serve in gratitude. Well, there's where it gets a little edgy. Right? Well, I didn't get that thank you note I should have gotten, because that's what you're supposed to do, right? Thank you note. Can I get a witness? Nobody acknowledged all my sweat and tears. I suffered. I'm a martyr for Jesus and myself. To serve in gratitude means serving is enough. Because if you're serving to be noticed, if you're serving to help someone, they might not have the same culture of gratitude you were raised in. They might not even notice you. What? After all I've done for you? There's a tension in service, but that is the invitation. I'm telling you, my friends, that if we do those three things, we will be so attractive to the world around us that they will be coming here wanting to know, what do you have? Because I want it. And we might be able to stop this cycle of getting mad and walking out. Not new for us, not new for churches in Tampa, not new for churches in Florida, not new for churches throughout our history. But I think we could do something new. But we got to stay in the room. And when we claim our birthright, and when we grow in wisdom, and when we use that wisdom to allow ourselves to serve for the sake of service, we will be sharing God's love. And we will do it anyway, no matter what. Will you join me? Will you stand up and say, yes, count me in. I'm going to stay in the room. Even if I don't like looking at your face, I'll turn around so I don't have to see it. But I'm going to stay in the room, and I'm going to say yes to God because God called us here. And we have something good to share with the world. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this road, this journey. We know that you are sometimes in our midst and we don't see you. Help us, oh God, to notice you in those moments of great agitation, in those moments of amazing joy, in the moments of ordinary life, in the deepest pain we might find ourselves in. In those moments where hearts and lives are changed forever. Meet us, O God, in this place. Bless us always and in always. Amen.
Is in you with it. Let us take a moment to prepare for this meal.
And he passed it to each and every one of them, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it, for this is my body, which will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And after the meal, he took the cup, and he gave thanks for it, and then he raised it, and blessed it, and passed it to each individual there, saying, "This is my love, my life, my passion that's poured out for you. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me, and I will be present with you."
Oh God, you have been transforming this world since it was created. You transform us from our birth. We ask that you transform these elements of simple bread and wine into the food that we need for our journeys. May we follow you in those journeys, O God.
Around the globe, we celebrate an open table. That means you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come and receive this meal. The ushers will guide you, and the invitation for you is to come just as you are.